Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it with no manipulation. It means we have no hidden agendas, nothing for you to join. We don't need your money. We're not trying to solicit contributions. We're just simply here to give you something. What we want to give you is the truth found in the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, but it's not a show where I'm going to be ranting and raving and jumping up and down like a one-legged shortstop. I'm simply going to be teaching you what the Word of God says. Hopefully, you'll be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life, and then if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. This is probably the only show on the radio where the message is much more important than the man, because the message is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword. The Bible goes on to say that it's piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of the very thoughts and intents of our heart. When we open the Word of God, it becomes like a mirror. It exposes the real us. It lets us see ourselves as we really are. Most of the time, we look into the mirror of arrogance, and we don't see ourselves as we are at all. Actually, we see an unrealistic self-image. We see what we think we are. And unfortunately, when we have that unrealistic self-image, we always have unrealistic expectations from God about how He should treat us, and from other people about how they should treat us, and from circumstances about what should or should not happen to make us happy. When we look into the mirror of arrogance, it's a very distorted mirror, and we can get lost in the house of arrogance until we find our way out. And the believer in Jesus Christ, very few people talk about this sin. Very few people mention this sin. Some people will occasionally talk about pride, but let me make something very clear. It's not a sin to have pride in who you are. It's a sin to be a proudful person. In other words, there's a difference between ego and egotism. Ego is not sinful. If you want to look in the mirror and say, I look horrible, I'm going to fix myself up, make myself look nice, that's an ego. And that's fine. But egotism is where you come to the point of believing you're better than everyone else. That is a distortion, and that's arrogance. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And whenever God wants to check us out, He's not interested in our image and our style. He's not interested in where we live. He's interested in what we think. That's what God checks out. He's looking into your brain. He can see what you're thinking. And He knows whether or not you're using the problem-solving devices in your life. You see, God knows, number one, that we were born into adversity. The Bible very clearly says it, that man is born into adversity. Adversity is inevitable. We cannot get around it because we're members of the human race in the devil's world. But we do not, and I repeat, we do not have to have any stress. Stress is always optional because adversity is what the circumstances do to us, and stress, unfortunately, is what we do to ourselves. When we take our circumstances and we focus on the problem and not the solution. The solution is always found in the Word of God and using the problem-solving devices that are taught in the Word of God, and that's what we've done on this show. We have identified at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices that you can learn and deploy into the forward compartment of your soul, just as a military would deploy a flatline in combat arena. And if you will do this, you can keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. The military might deploy a forward detachment of armor, a forward detachment of light infantry, a forward detachment of whatever to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. The command post for your soul is your heart. This is where the real you is. And by learning those problem-solving devices and putting them into your soul, you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. And so that's what our show is about. If you've never received the book, The 10 Problem-Solving Devices or Christian Problem-Solving, the booklet that I've written, feel free to write to me and we'll send it to you free of charge. Never a charge. Don't need to send any contributions. This is strictly free, and it's information that you will enjoy. And I hope you will continue to listen to our show as we discuss these things. A few weeks ago, we started onto a subject called MVP. And I told you that a lot of people know what an MVP is, an MVP of the Super Bowl or an MVP of the NCAA playoffs or an MVP of whatever, you know, the most valuable player. When one of my daughters graduated from high school, she was MVP of this, MVP of that. When I graduated from high school, I was MVP of this, MVP of that. So you see, that is not anything that has anything to do with what we're talking about in the show. What we're talking about is the MVP in the believer's life, which is momentum, virtue, and poise. Momentum, virtue, and poise. And we spent at least 3 weeks trying to discuss what it meant to have momentum. And encapsulated, it simply was this. Before anybody can ever have any momentum in their life, there's two things they must do. Jesus said it this way, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And all momentum is based around hearing and keeping the word of God on a consistent basis. That's when you metabolize God's word that you heard Sunday morning or Wednesday night or hopefully another night of the week. I hope you just don't go to church on those 2 days. I hope that's not all of the biblical information that you're getting, because if in fact it is, if the only Bible training you're getting or Bible teaching you're getting is from the pulpit of your church and 30 minutes on Sunday morning and 30 minutes on Wednesday night, then that's about an hour a week. And if you were in the first grade and went an hour a week, you would never get out of the first grade. And I know you say, well, but I study the Bible on my own, and I read the Bible every day, and I do my morning devotion, and that's all great. That's wonderful. That's not how you grow up spiritually. God laid a plan out in His Word, and the only way you or I is ever going to grow up, we're ever going to grow up spiritually, is to sit under a qualified pastor who has the spiritual gift, who's dedicated his life to studying and teaching the Word of God. And to the extent that he offers it from the pulpit 3, 4, 5 times a week, then we're there. We're there to learn it. We're there to apply it. And then the real battle begins. The real test begins. Because just like in high school and college, anytime you learn information, you're always tested on it to see if you can pass it. And God will indeed test us on the information the pastor teaches from the pulpit. Can you apply it? Will it work in your life? And the answer is always, yes, it will. Now, as we moved into virtue, we studied momentum. Now we studied virtue at least once already on this radio show. And we did an extensive study on virtue. And I want to continue that study today, continuing to do a little study on virtue. And let me just give you one verse, Psalm 119, verse 130. And this is what it says. The entrance of God's word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, there's a wonderful promise found in the Scriptures that if you would like discernment, if you would like insight, if you would like instruction, because that's what the Hebrew word understanding means. B'nai, or understanding in the Hebrew, is discernment, insight, or instruction. When you study the Word of God, it gives you discernment. Discernment in dealing with people. It gives you insight in dealing with yourself. It lets you see yourself as you really are. And it gives instructions from the command intent of God Himself. This understanding is given to the simple ones. And that are those who really, as another word, is called foolish ones. But these are, for example, unbelievers who haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're foolish because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And then after that, the judgment. And why anybody would flip a coin or play Russian roulette with their eternal salvation and say, well, I think I'll wait a while, when all they have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God, is beyond me. And yet people do it every day. I talk with people constantly who say, well, I'm not so sure. I believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. And then I may say, well, what really do you believe? And they may say, well, I don't know what I believe. You know, faith is an interesting thing. You must have faith to be saved, because the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. Faith is the absence of merit. And yet people that don't have faith in Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, do indeed have faith in something. They may have faith in what some professor told them, or they may have faith in what they figured out on their own, but actually they can't prove it. You see, in order for someone to say God doesn't exist or Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, they would have to be God themselves. They would have to know all things at all times. So at best, they're making an educated guess based on what some goofy television show sold you one night. You turned it on, and there it was. Is Jesus the Son of God? Was Jesus married? Did Jesus have children? Every goofy idea that you can ever imagine to repudiate the claim of Christ being the anointed Son of God has been brought forth within our own generation, and people buy into it every day. Books, movies, television, whatever. And they all sell. Don't you misunderstand this. They're all worth big, big bucks because Christians pay big bucks. Well, if you don't believe that, go to the Christian bookstore. Look at your own shelf and where you've bought books, $29.95, $19.95. And unfortunately, many of them are redundant. They say the same thing in a different way, and yet never in a way that you quite figure it out. And so you line up to go to some campfire meeting. You line up to go to some promise meeting where you're going to promise God that you're never again going to do anything like that, and you're going to get you an accountability partner, and you're going to tell him your sin, and he's going to tell you his sin, and you're going to call him when you're having a problem. He's going to call you when you're having a problem. That is the most ridiculous thing. Listen, if you sin, you are responsible to God. And the Bible says if we will confess our sin, problem-solving device number one, then God is faithful and just to purify us, forgive us of our sin, the Bible says, and purify us from all wrongdoing. You're never authorized to go to someone else and tell them your sin. It's exactly what Judas did. He went back to the people that gave him the money and said, I made a mistake and I sinned. And they said, we don't care. Big deal. We got who we wanted. Now, did Peter sin? Well, sure he did. Did he deny the Lord? Yes, three different occasions. Was he still saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, could you be saved and deny the Lord? Well, the Bible says, even if we believe not, yet God abideth the faithful, because he cannot deny himself. That's 2 Timothy. Sure we can. In a moment of fear, there are a lot of people who deny the Lord. That doesn't mean they're not saved. So let's understand this. If you think that you're going to get spiritual in some one-shot decision, that you're going to get spiritual by going to some campfire meeting or some retreat where you're going to have a walk with Jesus or some meeting where you're going to have a promise for the rest of your life, or you're going to go up to the mountains with a bunch of other Christians, have a marriage retreat, and learn how to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife. Those are all fine, good, and nice. But see, it's going to cost you, what, several hundred bucks to do it? It doesn't cost you anything to get under the authority of a qualified pastor. I can tell you where there are a lot of them. They'll even send you free CDs, free DVDs, free cassette tapes, no charge ever. And all you have to do is sit down, turn it on, open your Bible, and listen to someone instruct you in the Word of God. There are people listening to my voice right now that are tremendous communicators of Scripture, and they would love to teach the Word of God, but no one is really interested in coming to hear them because they're not sensational enough. You see, it's almost like Mickey Mouse Land. It's almost like Disney World in the church today. So we got to have a program, and we got to have a gimmick, and we got to have a game. And any man who just simply tries to base his ministry built on teaching of the Word of God is going to find one thing. He's not going to have a lot of followers. He's not going to have a lot of people. Because most people are not interested in in-depth study of the Word of God. You know, this is sad because the inevitable result is that these people, instead of reflecting the character of Christ in their life, become actually a caricature of Christ. That's right, a caricature of Christ. You know what that is. You might have had one drawn in high school or college, and maybe you went to a trip to the beach or New Orleans or somewhere, and someone drew a caricature of you. Your friends told him some things about you, and he drew this gross distortion of what you look like, and he put some items in your hand and on your feet and on your head, and you looked ridiculous. You see, many Christians, because they fail to gain discernment, insight, and instruction from the Word of God, wind up looking ridiculous, and they do not reflect the character of Christ. They reflect anything but that, you see. And so this person becomes a caricature instead of representing the character of Christ. And that is a very sad thing indeed. The Bible is very clear that many people laugh at a living Savior. We've seen that in our society today because those who represent Christ are so ludicrous, so ridiculous, so absurd. I mean, turn on the television and see it. It's no wonder the lost world laughs at what they see on television. When they see Christians up begging for money, when they see Christians up squalling and crying on TV and carrying on and making ridiculous promises and people fainting in the aisles and falling out, and no wonder the lost world says, what a bunch of nuts. And Satan gets a great laugh out of that. See, if there's anything that I've ever talked to you about, it's having absolutely correct procedure in your Christian life. I've told you about the protocol plan of God and how a right thing has to be done in a right way. And if a right thing is not done in a right way, then you're never going to be able to glorify God in your Christian life. So as a matter of fact, if you don't learn precisely correct procedure, then you're going to be manipulated by demon influence in your life. Yes, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and yes, he has his own ministers, and yes, he has his own communion table, and yes, he has his own doctrines. These are all taught in the Word of God. I'm not making this up. And this is why some people would be better off just keeping their mouth shut until they learn what they're talking about. But unfortunately, in many churches, as soon as someone is saved, as soon as they come to know Christ as their Savior, before they learn very much doctrine, two things normally happen. They give them an offering envelope and say, tithe, brother. And then they give them a Sunday school manual and say, teach, brother. And zeal plus ignorance equals a caricature of Christ, not representing the character of Christ. Caricature, Webster says, is an exaggeration by means of often ludicrous distortion of parts or characteristics of the individual. So I know you may be saying, gee, I didn't know I was going to get blasted this morning when I listened to this radio show, but now that I have your attention, listen. Let's take a brief look at part of the major problem in modern Christianity. There's no virtue. There is no virtue. Now, there are two words for virtue here. One is the word arete, and that word we're very familiar with in the Greek New Testament, and it means moral excellence. But there is another word in the Latin called virtus, or virtus. And this is a word the Romans were very familiar with. This was a word that they established their military on. It was one of their fundamental military values. All soldiers had to have manliness, or virtue, they called it. They considered virtus, or virtus, to be strength in the face of adversity. Never being afraid, never backing down, in spite of the odds, charging ahead, contacting the enemy, and defeating the enemy. That was one of their military values. The other one was called disciplinia, or we know that word as discipline. And they considered that education and training and self-control and determination in conflict and battle. The problem was this, and the problem is the same with believers today. There is no virtue until there's discipline first. There is no virtue until there's discipline first. Discipline means humility. And humility is nothing more than teachability. You cannot teach an arrogant person anything, and an arrogant person has no virtue. You must learn virtue. You don't inherit it. You acquire it. You may have the most virtuous parents in the world, but you may be a jerk because you have no virtue. You never acquired it on your own. And did you know this is the one thing that no one can take away from you? No one can steal from you? You have to give it away if you ever do acquire it. So the Romans believed that virtue or manliness or strength or in combat was the primary virtue. And this got them in trouble many, many, many times, especially during the Second Punic War when the Romans were fighting the Phoenicians or the Carthaginians, and Hannibal was their leader. And Hannibal said that the Roman army's aggressiveness was easy to defeat with simple strategy. And it's that interesting, because that is exactly what the Bible says that Satan has towards us, a simple strategy. We're told to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the strategy of Satan. Satan knows who you are. He knows where you live. And he has a strategy in regard to your personal weaknesses that you constantly have a battle with in your life. And if you try to operate just on your manliness, just on your strength, I'm not afraid of the devil, I'm going to go out there and win the world for God, you are going to lose. you're going to make a caricature of Christ instead of representing the character of Christ. See, that's why some of these retreats and camps and things that you go to and pay big money to, they get you all emotionally fired up and they send you back into the devil's world. And within 2 weeks, you're knocked flat on your back. It's as if nothing ever really happened and you wonder, well, why didn't it work? What's wrong with me? Because you never learned any training. You never learned any self-control. No, number one, nobody taught you how to be filled with the Spirit. Nobody taught you problem-solving device number one, rebound. Buy the books. Go to the retreats. Find out for yourself. You can ask them one simple question, what must I do to be a good Christian? And you will get 9 million different answers because no one can give you a straight answer. And they'll say, well, you just need to read your Bible and pray every day and go to church and tithe and don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, and you'll be a good Christian. Really? That's all I need to do? Well, no, there's a few other things. Well, tell me what it is. Ask somebody that question. You want to ask your pastor? Ask him that question. What must I do to be a good Christian? And if he cannot tell you, the first thing you need to do is understand how to walk in the Spirit, how to recover the filling of the Spirit. If he can't teach you that, if he doesn't tell you that, then he doesn't know. And if he can't tell you how to be a good Christian, then how to see even know that he's a good Christian? Sometimes people contact me and ask me questions, and I say, well, look, ask your pastor. And they'd say, well, I don't trust him. And I'm like, well, why is he your pastor if you don't trust him? You got to find somebody you trust, somebody who knows the Word of God, somebody that you are confident that what they're teaching you is precisely correct procedure. Because most people just want to sell you a ticket to something. They want you to come to some spiritual religious event that's going to give you a near God experience. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing. Get over that idea that God was with us tonight. Didn't you feel Him tonight? Didn't you feel His Spirit in this room? That is so phony. Listen, folks, God is immanent, transcendent. God is in this room every night. And you're not going to get any more of God in this room because you got emotionally worked up and foamed at the mouth and cried and you said, oh, God was here tonight. But God's going to be in this room when you're gone because He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Not only was He in your room tonight, but He was in my room also. See, this is how you become a caricature instead of representing the character of Christ, is you begin to proclaim ridiculous things that Satan laughs about because he knows he's got you and he knows that you're going to misrepresent God everywhere you go. And you're going to tell people, that was the most amazing experience. I really felt God and you need to go too. And how much is it? Well, it's just a few $100, but you can go. The Word of God is not for sale. And I'll tell you something else. Emotions never grow. Emotions are real. God gave them to you. They're a bona fide appreciator of the soul, but they don't grow. What grows, and the Bible says grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what grows is your spirit and your soul. As you learn and metabolize the Word of God, you move from being a baby Christian into an adolescent Christian and hopefully, eventually, into a mature believer. That's why the writer of Hebrews said you've been saved a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but you can't do it. That's in Hebrews 5:11 through 16. He says you should be a teacher of others, but you're still a baby. You need a bottle. You can't handle the strong meat. And it's very interesting what he says. You're rather dull of hearing. What does that mean? It means when some pastor stands in the pulpit and begins to teach in-depth doctrine, in-depth truth of the Word of God, which is to me, a real morsel, a real wonderful steak. Most people nod off. Their ears are dull of hearing. They're not sharp enough to stay with him. And they'll say, ooh, he's really smart. You got to concentrate to listen to him. Well, yes, that's what you're supposed to do. You don't want to concentrate, do you? You just want to go to church and sing a few songs and be entertained and go home and feel good about yourself. And you never, I repeat, you never grow up. And instead of representing the character of Christ, you are a caricature of Christ. You are a gross distortion. So let's get over this thing. There's no such thing as a near God experience. There is an experience, yes. It's called the filling of the Spirit. And if you're spiritual, if you're a spiritual believer, then you grow to be a mature believer. Many people in organized religion don't know this, don't even recognize it. They don't even know that you have a spiritual life. When's the last time someone said, How's your spiritual life? I mean, they'll talk about your physical life and your ailments and your sicknesses and blah, blah, blah. We all have that. But what about your spiritual life? How's that? See, you got a spiritual life the moment you believed in Christ. And just as you grew physically to mature into a man or a woman, you have to grow spiritually. The spiritual life is the seat of where we worship God. It's the real you. It's your spiritual life. And it has nothing to do with your emotions. That is not your emotions at all. Many people mistake emotions for the spiritual life, and this allows them to be easily manipulated. So you can have all the daring and the semper fi and no fear, and I'm going to attack the devil, and we're going to win this battle for Jesus, and you can do all of that, and you can be a fool. Because before you get all this brave bravado here, whatever you want to call it, before you get this attitude, you better know what you're talking about, and therefore you better put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God that you can stand against the strategy of the devil. As I said earlier, he has a strategy towards you. You better understand it, and you better know what it is, and you better get your act together, or you're going to wind up misrepresenting God. Now, Hebrews 12 says this, we need to serve God with respect and caution because our God is a God of fire. You want to know what it means to misrepresent God? Read about Moses at the second Meribah when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and he misrepresented God, and he was never allowed to go into the promised land because of that. Did God forgive him? Sure. But the offense, well, whenever you compromise the righteousness of God, you got a problem. So if you want to be the man or the woman that God intends you to be, you have to grow to spiritual maturity and develop true virtue, which comes from discipline first, or humility first, or sitting under the authority of a pastor. And therefore the Bible says, because of this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, 1 Peter 2:21, and he left us an example that we would follow in his steps. The example was his life. He left us a template. We can put it on. It's called the yoke in Matthew 11. Take my yoke and learn of me, Jesus said. Learn of me. I'll give you rest if you will learn of me. What am I supposed to learn? I'm supposed to learn how to have his character in my life. That means his attitude. Well, what was his attitude? He was humble. In Philippians 2:5, it says he humbled himself. Well, what were his actions? Well, in Matthew 11, it says he's meek and lowly in heart. That doesn't mean that he's a wimp, but it means this, that he said, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you better be last on earth, because it doesn't work the other way around. God promotes the humble, but he makes war against the arrogant. And so this is why virtue is so important in your life. You must assume the mentality of Jesus Christ, and you must assume the role of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many? This is how we represent Christ. We live the Christ-like life. And the only way you're ever going to learn what that is to sit under a pastor who will teach it to you, metabolize it, apply it into your life, walk out the door, and put it to work in your life every day. If you let someone play with your emotions, if you let someone tell you you're going to come to this camp or this retreat and get a near God experience and you're going to go back and be a different man, that is a lie, and you're going to be manipulated, and Satan will laugh at you as you become a caricature of Christ. You won't reflect the character. You will reflect a gross distortion. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.